scripture, what first caught my attention, it seems as though everywhere that Jesus went, he was followed by tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and people that knew the law inside and out. It made me wonder, why would the tax collectors and sinners always seem to congregate around him, listening to the words he had to say? Well, he treated them with respect, not like outcasts and sinners, even though they were marginalized of society. But he didn't treat them that way. Why were the Pharisees so despised? Oh, why were the tax collectors so despised by the Jews? Well, first of all, they were Jews themselves, and they worked for the Roman government by collecting the taxes. What they would do is to tell people that they owed more than they really did, and then they kept the rest for themselves. And because they worked for the Roman government, they were considered to be traitors. Even associated with them was considered a sin. Now, the Pharisees, on the other hand, were a sect in Judaism that was very, very strict about following every law and tradition. They loved to make a big show about how good and righteous they were, but their hearts were filled with arrogance, pride, hypocrisy. Their hearts weren't turned towards God. Well, these were the people that were following Jesus that day, the Pharisees, the Jewish law experts, the tax collectors and sinners. To be honest with you, I'm not sure which group I dislike the most. The tax collectors that were cheating the people or the Pharisees that were so arrogant and full of hypocrisy. Well, the Pharisees and law experts were grumbling, like they always did. They would never associate themselves with the likes of tax collectors and sinners and never, ever eat with them. They were too good of Jews for that. But then, back then, having a meal together was one of the primary ways that relationships were established, deepened, and enjoyed. This was a major thing that Jesus was doing by treating them as respectable people and sharing a meal with them. I believe Jesus enjoyed their company much, much more than if he were eating with the Pharisees. I'm not sure which I would rather. I would rather eat with the Pharisees, hands down. That'd be more fun, more real, more genuine. And besides that, if I was eating with the Pharisees, I feel like they'd be watching. Oh no, you start with the outside and work your way in with the utensils and everything. So they started grumbling. So Jesus, knowing that they were grumbling, told a couple of parables. People had to be frustrated around Jesus. They grumble, they ask a question, he tells them a story. It's like, no, just tell me. But anyway, he told them a couple parables. A shepherd had 100 sheep, and he was missing one. Wouldn't you go looking for him? And when he finds it, he put it across his shoulders and brought it back to the fold. And then, when he gets home, he calls all of his friends and throws a celebration because he found his missing sheep. Jesus said that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that changes his heart and life than 99 righteous people that have no need to change. Well, a few weeks ago, I was with some friends. We were watching a reality show like Cops or something, where people were getting arrested and they'd be high or drunk. And they would go into their homes and there would be other people there. The place was usually dirty. And, well, my friends were making fun of them. I was disgusted, not by the show, but the way my friends had no compassion for these people. I know a few people who suffer from substance abuse disorder. I have talked with them, listened to their stories. I have watched them struggle with substance abuse. I honestly don't know if I would have the strength to overcome it. I have seen them treated as outcasts. One close friend, I was with him when he died because of fentanyl-laced drugs. What are we supposed to do to help? I don't know. I really don't. But the first thing we have to do is look at them through God's eyes of love and compassion. This is a sheep that he would leave his 99 other sheep for and go find and rescue. What is sin? I found a good definition. It is the opposition or indifference to the will of God. And you don't have to be a tax collector or sinner to lose your way. There are many times I got lost and couldn't find my way back. And Jesus found me, put me on his shoulders, and carried me home. We have such a loving and amazing God. Amen.
I don't know. What's the good news? What do I believe? I believe even if you make a mistake, you can still get in heaven. Why should listeners care about this? What do I hope my listeners come to know? We should care about this because we make mistakes in everyday life. What difference could this good news make in the world if it were unleashed? You would make an effort to try to go to heaven, even though you've already thought that since I've made a mistake, I will not be able to go to heaven. In one sentence, what do I really want to say? When you make a mistake, you can still go to heaven if you put the work into it. When I was in fifth grade, we were taking a test in math, and I didn't want to take it. So I would answer the question and then close out of it and tell my teacher it wasn't working. But she caught me, and I owned my mistake that I was dishonest. Okay, that's it.
Thank you, Owen, and thank you, Greg. When I first read today's passage, I thought, wow, this is just like the prodigal son. I need to look this up. Where is the prodigal son, and how is this different from the prodigal son? So I Googled it and found it was the very next passage. And I'm like, wow. Okay, surprise, surprise. So then I started asking myself, what's the difference between this and the prodigal son story? And, you know, what makes these two stories different and what do they have in common? In all three stories, the sheep, the coin, and the son, there's all been a celebration when they return to the side of God, and a celebration for all who are lost when they return. And so for me, the key thing I got out of this is that we are all worth celebrating. We all are. And what I found interesting also was the intent. For the prodigal son, he actively asked for his inheritance with the intent of leaving. And for the sheep and the coin, it just kind of happened. I need to interrupt this first. How many tax collectors were there in the Bible? I'm like, as Greg was mentioning, they skimmed a little off the top, but it seems like every third person was a Pharisee, a sinner, or a tax collector. I'm like, wow. So I started thinking about, in this passage, how does one get lost? For the sheep, it could be as simple as you're just going along eating the grass, and you might see some fresher, greener grass over this way, and you just ahead to the right, and you start wandering that way. You start munching, and it just takes you away from the group. And you don't even know that you've been separated from the group for a while. You don't realize that you might have been sinning, you're kind of going astray. You don't know that it happens until the group's gone. And then maybe you just are like munching away and you don't hear the shepherd calling, you've gotten too far away, and the group moves on. So becoming lost can be intentional, or it can be happen when we don't listen to God, the shepherd, or we miss the clues, the other sheep, and the next thing you know, we're lost. And what I found is I've got three stories that related to me in this passage for losing or becoming lost. The first, actually, is from a 1980s group called the Jay Giles Band. They were actually the only group that I had both on 8-track and cassette. And I used to listen to them on my paper route. That kind of ages me a little bit here. While much of their music is not necessarily the safest for church, they did have a big hit, and it was called I Must Have Got Lost. And as I was reading this passage again and again, the song came to me, and I started humming the refrain. And while this lyrics are about losing a girl, it's more about losing a love and taking it for granted. So it kind of goes like this. And I'm not going to sing, so please don't get scared. I never thought about tomorrow. Seemed like a long time to come. How could I be so blind, baby? Not to see you were the one. I let you slip on for me, honey. I let you walk on by. I refused the love you had for me. I refused your love and let it die. I must have got lost. I must have got lost. I must have got lost somewhere down the line. I must have got lost. I must have got lost. So my take on that song is it's about refusing the love or taking your relationship for granted. And if we take our love for God for granted, we can kind of just slip away. But then God is the shepherd. Once we are astray, he actively goes looking for us. I was struck by him leaving the 99 righteous, meaning that even when we feel like we're the least or we're the most lost, God is still looking for us, often with us without realizing it. All right, so my next 80s story is there was a poster series that most people knew called Footsteps in the Sand, and it was available on posters, on bookmarks, on clocks, keychains, and everything you can think of. I even made a woodcut at a summer church camp and shellacked that saying in a quote and a picture onto a piece of wood. The key to the story I found is that someone who is looking at their life and they see themselves walking with God, and there are times there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And they ask God, why did you leave me? You know, why did you leave me? Why is it it's just me? And God responds, that is when I carried you. So I thought of this passage and thought, here the shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders and carries them back to the group. So even when we're lost, God will carry us. For the last story, Jesus talks about losing a coin and asks, who doesn't light the lamps and sweep everywhere for the coin? Several years ago, when my kid Clarence was about 8 years old, we visited a mob museum. It happens to be in a city that's very hot out west, that's named for a spring. It might be called Las Vegas, but there's an incredible mob museum there. There are all kinds of exhibits and displays talking about the history of justice and the police and fighting the mob and all of this. But we're all in one exhibit, and we're all kind of looking our own way, and all of a sudden we realize Clarence wasn't there. They're gone. We panicked. We looked around. We went back a few rooms. We went forward a few rooms. We split up. We started looking at other floors. Julie went to the main desk to ask for help. We had our worst sense of panic ever, ever. But what we didn't realize was, in the exhibit room, the story there was talking about surveillance, and they had a little box where you could watch a movie and pretend you were surveilling a bad guy. It opened only on one side, and that box was the perfect size for an 8-year-old. When Clarence came out, they realized they had lost us. They couldn't find us either. And they started to panic too. And finally, when we found Clarence, we were so happy. We were so excited and ecstatic. The relief was so strong. And it started making me think, maybe God and the angels are doing that too. When we've gone astray, and we're finally found, the relief and the excitement is overwhelming. So sometimes when our kids get lost, whether in a museum, an amusement park, grocery store, or anywhere else, or when we get lost, and it doesn't necessarily start with intention, but when we've sinned and gone astray, our family or God are actively looking for us, and when they find us, there is much celebration and happiness. It reminded me that in God's eyes, we are all worthy. We're more than just a coin or a sheep. We are special. We're all worthy, and God will search for us, and the angels will celebrate when we are found. In the same way I tell you, joy breaks out in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who changes both heart and life. Amen.